Good morning. Back in the land of the living. Okay. And I didn't see nothing or hear no voices or nothing like that. I went to sleep and woke up. The good thing is I realized there's nothing I would change. You know, you wonder what would you change if you knew you was going to die? Wouldn't change a thing. Maybe my kids would all be saved and be going on for the Lord, but I ain't got no choice in that, so half of them are. If you will, open your Bible to Genesis again, Genesis chapter 12. I want to look at the names of God in Abraham's life. There's three. Well, we know Abraham is the father of the faith, right? That's what the whole New Testament teaches us. Abraham was a farmer. He knew the Lord. In Genesis 12, it says the Lord had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham had heard his call from God while he was still in Babylon. At the same time, the Lord, LORD, Jehovah, was judging Babel and spreading the nations. He was also calling a man out of that nation, out of that place, for his name's sake. He's the same Lord over all, and he's rich to all that will call upon his name. He calls him out of Abraham, or calls Abraham or Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now, when you read in Acts in Stephen's message, he said the God of glory called our father Abraham. So how do we reconcile the two things? I think that Stephen's making a summary. The God of glory doesn't appear till Exodus, as far as God revealing glory. His glory, Stephen's given a summary to the Jew. The God of glory, who you know from all the scripture, appeared to Abram. By the time Stephen comes along, all this becomes evidence. But something happens in the life of Abram that happens in all our lives. He's getting progressive revelation from God. We know the Bible is a progressive revelation in itself, right? But in my life and in your life, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the knowledge of God's a progressive revelation in your life, right? Let's say you got saved, you trusted Christ as your Savior. All you knew was Christ died for my sins, was buried, rose again. I'm a sinner and I need Him. That's great to get saved. But that ain't where you want to stay for the rest of your Christian walk. What will happen in your Christian walk is you'll find out that He justified you. You'll find out that your sins were imputed to Him and you were imputed the righteousness of God. And it'll go on and on and on, and you find out what was wrapped up in that little statement, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. So you get progressively revealed. The same way in Abraham's life, he knew the Lord had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and the Lord calls him into the land, and the Lord will tell him, he takes steps in his life. In other words, he calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He don't even know he's going to inherit a land. He comes to the place that God has told him to come to, and when he gets there, the Lord tells him, I'm going to give you this land. So by faith, Abraham walks out to a place he hasn't seen. He doesn't know he's going to inherit it. He knows it belongs to the Canaanites. And based on what God has said, he's going to take that step. And when he takes that step, God reveals to him what he's doing there. That's how faith operates. We're not believing what's already happened. In other words, yes, I believe that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. But I also know that the ultimate end of that is eternity in heaven. I ain't seen that yet. Right? Almost got there, but I ain't got there. But I know it's true because I believe the Lord. And what happens in Abram's life is evidences pile up. And it piles up and it piles up till he finally comes to the place that he is called the father of the faith. So he starts with small things. He's progressively in his life receiving revelation from the Lord. There are some things I cannot learn unless something happens in my life that's wrong. It's true. Or bad. And the Lord is the master of teaching us in bad situations, ain't he? So Abram now gets the word from the Lord to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. And at this stage now, that's how Abraham is called. Now, Abraham don't know him as capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. Exodus chapter 6 says, "By my name Jehovah was I not made known to Abraham, but by my name Almighty God." In other words, God is acting as Jehovah, but God's not revealing who he is as Jehovah at this stage. For to reveal that, which is the covenant-keeping God, there has to be the children of Israel and the nation to really show the full revelation of that, or the fuller revelation. Now, when we talk about the names of God, if I'm going to talk about the names of God, what am I saying? Like, ain't all gods got names? If you're Hindu, you've got Kali, the god of war. If you're Greek, you got Hermes or I can't remember the other guy's name. Anyway, they all got names. The difference between the names of God and the names of these gods, false gods, is men give names to their gods to render attributes to them. God gives his name to show attributes he already possesses. So when God calls himself Jehovah, he is showing us something about himself that we didn't formerly know. He is a faithful God. And what happens as God is showing himself to Abram as Jehovah is he called him out of the land. He's brought him into the land. He called him out of Ur. He brought him into the land. He got him there. He is the God that is able. That's what I put down under Jehovah. The God that is able. God is able to save to the uttermost all those come to him by faith. God is able to deliver us out of this present evil world. God is able to conform us to the image of Christ, to finish what he began in us. We have a God, and the God that we present is the God that is able. He's not restricted by others. The Lord Jesus will refer to himself as this Lord in Revelation chapter 1. He'll say, "I am that I am." Funny thing in that sentence. In that same exact sentence, he'll say, "the Almighty." As Jehovah, as I am that I am, God is absolutely self-sufficient and needs nothing and nobody else. As the Almighty, we're going to find out God is not only able, God does things. He's sufficient for us. So once Abram finds out that he's the Lord, you say, well, that's good enough. He's the Lord. That'll do Abram the rest of his life. Well, that's not where the Lord stops. Go back on forward a few chapters in your Bible. And chapter 14. Now you remember, Lot has left him. There's been strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abram's. There's been a war between the five kings and the four. Abram has come back and brought all the goods and the people. And verse 17, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine hands and enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, Give me." I'm going to stop there. When Abram meets Melchizedek, Melchizedek comes with bread and wine. Now, we don't know if Melchizedek and Abram's the only two that had that bread and wine, but it's very possible that Melchizedek fed all of Abram's people bread and wine. One thing that happened and is happening here is there has been a big battle between two sets of kings, and Abram is coming back, and one of those kings is coming to see him. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody told me a king who is evil was coming to visit me, I'd get kind of nervous. And that's exactly what's happening with Abram. Sodom, the king of Sodom, a wicked man coming to meet him. And on the way, Melchizedek steps in. And one thing you got to realize is Melchizedek was also a king. Keep that in mind. He was a king. It's not just a title he had. It's something that he was. The king of Salem, the king of peace, it'll say. But he had a city he was a king of. He was a king of an area. So before the king of Sodom can get to Abraham, the king of Melchizedek shows up. Now, we don't know if Melchizedek was still there with Abram or if he had left by the time the king of Sodom got there. But what the king Melchizedek leaves with Abram is more important than his own presence with Abram. And I just want to make this point. What you leave with people is often more important than you being with those people. If my life has been such that when I die, I leave something with people that keeps them, that helps them, that has eternal benefit for them, I don't need to be there. And as Melchizedek leaves, he leaves something with Abram. What is it? It is the name the Most High God. And Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God, verse 18. And he blesses Abram. But not only this, he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God." He does something for Abram. Abram, you're blessed of the Most High God. That would sure help, wouldn't it? Wow, king of Sodom's coming down. I'm going to have to meet him. All this stuff's going on. But God, the Most High God, has blessed me. Not only this, it's the God that possesses heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, as you read the story in Genesis 14, after the battle of these kings, Abram gets 300 and some men together, people out of his own household and some of the neighboring community he had a covenant with, and they rush up to defeat Chedorlaomer and his armies and set the king of Sodom free and their people. And Abram now has come back, and here's the thinking. That I'd have been thinking. I just wonder, did I do that or did God do it? Right? Did I win this battle through my thinking and my plans or did God do it? And what Melchizedek does for him is he settles that question once and for all. He said, "The Lord, the Most High God, has delivered your enemies into your hands." It's in Daniel, Deuteronomy 32 gives us an idea also when God says that he set boundaries over, around the people and he set boundaries on the nations and he placed them where he would. The Most High God is the God that controls nations and boundaries. Not only that, when you get to Daniel chapter 4 and Nebuchadnezzar now has sinned and he's come to the place that he understands God, and he says, "Blessed be the Most High God who sets up rulers and brings them down, who places in places of authority whosoever he wills." Now, ain't it something that the first time God's name appears in the Bible is the Most High God, it's to a man who's sandwiched between two kings. You ever been sandwiched between two kings? You are right now. You might not think so, but as soon as the vote comes up, there's going to be two men that set themselves up as rulers. And half of you is going to say, or a few of you is going to say, one of them's wicked and the other one's good, and the other one's going to say, that one's wicked and that one's good. But let me say this. No matter what the outcome is, the Most High rules in the affairs of man. And He gives it to whosoever He will. What that does for you and me is that it gives us confidence that God is in absolute sovereign control, and I don't have to worry about that. He's in control. He'll take care of the whole problem. Now, that word Most High is El Elyon, elevated in supremacy. He's above all. Now, the third name of God, see if I got my place here. The third name of God that we run into is Adonai Jehovah, Genesis 15:2. Okay, now in Genesis 15:2, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Now here's another name of God that Abram will now bring up. This name will come up again in Psalm 110. It'll also come up in the New Testament, which all these names, by the way, are attributed to the Lord Jesus. Jehovah is the I Am. The Almighty is the Almighty. Adonai, Jehovah, is Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the Lord Jesus. Every one of these names is attributed directly to Jesus Christ the Lord. And as Adonai Jehovah, Abram is in a situation here because God has promised to bless him, but Abram doesn't worry about finances. He doesn't worry about goods. He doesn't worry about fame. What he worries about is the promise of God. What is the most important thing in your life? The most important thing in your life should be the promise of God. Absolutely, beyond shadow of a doubt, it should be the most important thing. It shouldn't be your job. It shouldn't be your future. It shouldn't even be your family. Even though that is top notch, right? God has promised eternal life, and that life is in His Son. And that is the most important promise that's ever been given, and it's the most important promise that you'll ever get. So God shows up with Abram, and Abram says, Lord, how are you going to keep your promise? You've promised me a seed. You've promised me nations will come out of me. Or nations will come as a blessing to me. So how are you going to do this? He said, all I got in my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And the real question was, God, are you going to substitute Eliezer of Damascus as the seed that you've promised? Okay? That's what Abraham's asking. And he's asking it like this. Master, Lord, are you going to take my servant, who I'm master of, and make him my seed? And you know who answers him? Adonai Jehovah, the one who is the promised seed. Ain't that something? That's something to me. He's saying, Master, Lord, how are you going to keep your promise? I'm dealing with a servant. And in the same as he uses the name that he's given to God, that same God guarantees that seed. He says, out of your own bowels it's going to come. And that same seed that he mentions is going to be Adonai, the Lord Jesus Christ, who now sits on the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So Abram at this point, y'all, verse 6, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. God said, I'm going to bring the seed out of your bowels. Now, Sarah doesn't know this at this time, because God is progressively revealing himself. And in 15, Abram finds out that it's coming out of his bowels. He also finds out the promise of God's going to have a far-reaching effect. Matter of fact, he also makes a covenant in this chapter. Okay? Faith. Faith is constantly reaching. Right? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The New Testament definition of the faith of Abraham is this: being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to do. And no matter how far God pushed it into the future, Abram believed God. He tells him here it's going to be 400 years, your people are going to be in captivity, etc., etc. So Abram knows now that this is at least 400 years away, but he still believes God. He's not going to live to see it, but he still believes God. So, he's not got the full answer to the question, though, so what does he do? Sarah comes up to Abram, says, I got a maid named Hagar. Why don't you take her? I'll sit her on my lap. She'll have a child. Abram, go into her. And if you think your marriage is bad, look at this one. Seriously, this is messed up. I don't care if it's culturally accepted or not. It's not what the Lord intended in marriage. And it's not going to contribute to a healthy marriage. Ironically, Sarah is the one that prophesies out of this, saying, the son of the bondwoman will not be son of the free. That's quoted in Galatians, and it's called Scripture. Y'all didn't know that Sarah prophesied, did you? But it's Abram who's called a prophet in Genesis chapter 20. He's called a prophet. So they have the Hagar experiment. And God comes and says, I'm going to make my covenant with you in chapter 17, verse 1. Abram's now 99 years old. And the Lord says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. For the first time, God speaks directly to Abram about his name. Nowhere has God told Abraham who he is yet. Nowhere. The first time God ever tells Abram his name, it's the Almighty God. What happens in that chapter is Abram's name gets changed. And so does Sarah's. This revelation is so important, and it creates such a change that Abram and Sarah have to be renamed to match up. And now you've got people with a covenant with God. And he says to him, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face and talked with him, saying, so it's in verse 5 the name gets changed, okay? It's in this chapter that he is given Canaan as an everlasting possession, verse 8. It's in this chapter in verse 7 he is given the covenant as an everlasting covenant. It's in this chapter that he receives the sign, the seal, the sign of the seal of his faith, which is circumcision. And what happens in this chapter in the context of the Almighty God is God gives him a sign to show that this seed is not going to come through the power of your flesh. I'm not going to bring my son into the world but through the power of Abraham and Sarah's flesh. Go out and circumcise yourself and circumcise your children. That's going to be a sign that I'm not going to use the flesh to do this. Because they've been trying that with Hagar. So they get the circumcision, and they've come to know the Almighty God. By the way, this is how God will be recognized by Jacob. And it'll be when God changes Jacob's name to Isaac, or to Israel, in Genesis 28, it's the Almighty God. He's the God that changes names. What's your name? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? You have a name that no man may know, written in heaven. You're a child of God. Now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We have a new name. He's the God that changes names. And in context of this change of names, there's a change of life. He says, walk before me and be perfect. In other words, Abram, I'm the Almighty God, and I'm able to do anything, and I'm willing, and I have the power to do it. Walk before me and be perfect. In other words, Abram, recognize who I am and walk in light of that and walk up to that. That's exactly what Christians do. He has been given a name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We walk up to that. Because having received that Savior, we want to live for him. So, here we said, by the way, something changes here. It's no longer God saying, I will make you a father of nations. He now says, I have made you a father of nations. Abram, the Almighty God, has done this. He says, it's done deal. Abram, I've already done this. None of those nations have been born yet, but I've already done it. Ain't it great to know we got a God who saves completely, who saves us for eternity, who saves us in spite of ourselves, who saves us outside of ourselves, who saves us forever. And it's as good as done. In the mind of God, your salvation is absolutely complete in Jesus Christ. You're just waiting for the day when you see it finished. And if you don't know him, you need to get to know him. This aspect of who the Lord is. Let's see. I made mention of Exodus 6:3. He says directly in Exodus 6:3 that it is by this name and at this time that God reveals himself to Abraham. Did Abraham know the Lord? Yes. Had God revealed himself to Abraham like this? Not like this. There's a revelation in this name and at this time that Abram didn't formerly have. So, by the way, this name's used in connection with the Christians being the sons of God, 2 Corinthians 6, and living apart from the world. It's used of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 1:8 and Revelation 21:22. He reveals himself in Revelation as the Almighty God at the beginning, and he wraps everything up as the Almighty God at the end. Our God is God Almighty. And I got to say this. Naomi used this name. Job used this name. Here in Naomi's life, she comes back and says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. What she didn't understand was why the Almighty was allowing this stuff to happen in her life. It's a good thing we've got the end of the book of Ruth, ain't it? Everything God's doing in our life doesn't necessarily happen immediately. You're going to have to go through a lot of bad things in your life and a lot of tribulations and trials in your life that may not even get an explanation. Job didn't get an explanation, ever. And yet he uses the name Almighty more than anybody else in the Bible. But at the end, does Job get his answer from God, the answer he needs? Yes. He don't get the answer he may want, but he gets the answer he needs. God tells him, I'm in control, I'm in control, I'm in control. Quit worrying about it, I'm in control. With Naomi, I don't understand why the Almighty God who's able and who is active and who does stuff in people's lives, who loves me, and that was what Job said. He loves me. I know I'll see him in the last days, but I can't understand why this is happening to me. We don't get it all immediately. I don't understand everything there is to know about my life. I can't tell you why you're running into trouble in your life. But what I can tell you is I have a God and you have a God who is able to deliver you. And whether you see it immediately or whether it's off at the future, he is going to do it. Some of us, it'll be glory before we get delivered of everything. Amen? But he's able. Father, we thank you for your precious son. We thank you that he called himself the Almighty, that you called him the Almighty. Because he is able. Father, if there's anyone here that's never trusted him as Savior, we pray that they would come to know him even this morning and trust in your ability to save. Trust that you are active in our lives. Help them not to be like Cain, who went out from the presence of Jehovah, who was active in his life, and never heard of him again. Lord, we pray that you would speak to hearts of your people for comfort, for strength, and of the lost for salvation. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.